Welcome to the Awaken Podcast. We are so happy that you have decided to join us. Hopefully, you will find the next few minutes challenging and refreshing as we consider together how God is asking us to respond to His grace. If you are listening because you are unable to join us at our physical location, thank you for keeping in step with us, and we will look forward to seeing you in person next Sunday. If you are joining us from outside of Anchorage, then please drop us a line and let us know where you are listening in from. We would love the opportunity to connect with you. If you are exploring faith for the first time or just trying to figure out what Awaken is about, please don't hesitate to drop us a line and introduce yourself. We welcome any question you might have about life, the Christian faith, or Awaken Church. May God be with you as you listen.
All right. Well, it is really good to see everybody. So you sound pretty good, too. Thanks for joining us in worship. So if you're joining us online, thank you. We have a lot of people that join us online. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but people who are on the North Slope, people in Hawaii. Maybe we'll plant a church in Hawaii one day. Who would sign up to go and help with that? Okay, we got automatic missions team anytime we want it. We have been going through as a church the book of Acts. And the dream is that as we read these stories of how God is moving in the church in the book of Acts, that we would desire God for, or desire for God to move in that way in our day. And as we see how the people in the story of the early church, the Christians, how they respond, it's an example for us. And so hopefully we are inspired by that. This basic thing that sort of goes underneath the book of Acts is this idea that God invites us into influencing the people around us, into sharing the story of Jesus and allowing us to be part of the process of God working in their hearts and in their minds to bring them to a place of faith. And that's a pretty incredible privilege that God has given to us, a heavy responsibility, an incredible privilege, and just a massive honor that God has given us to carry on our lips and in the way that we serve and in the attitudes that we have the good news of Jesus Christ. So there are three sort of, I don't want to call them weird because it's in the Bible, but sort of weird parts of the story of Acts that we're going to go through today. So if you didn't get any Bible studies done this week, don't worry. We're going to have three Bible studies right now together. We're going to start in Acts chapter 15. And this is a description of the Council of Jerusalem. So this is like the first official church council. Some people might argue when they selected the apostle Matthias to replace Judas, that was the first church council, but I'm going to argue that this is the first church council where they're dealing with a doctrinal issue. They're trying to figure out whether or not Gentiles should be allowed. That decision has kind of already been made, but they're trying to figure out what the interaction should be between Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and these Jewish Christians who have decided to continue living by the rules and traditions of their Jewish faith, but also enter into Christianity. So traditions are hard to change. Is everybody aware of that? Right? And so if you live a certain way for a long period of time, it's really difficult to change and live in a new way. And so there's this Jewish Christian community that is really trying to figure this out. And there are many things in the Jewish tradition that are of God. Right, so they're not just walking away from all of those things. They're still very Jewish, right? And so what this council is trying to figure out is how this interaction is going to go between non-Jewish people and Gentile Christians. So here we are in Jerusalem, which is the epicenter of Christianity at the time. So the council comes together, and I'm just going to read you the last little snippet of the letter that they're going to send to the church in Antioch, which is the epicenter of Gentile Christianity. So, chapter 15, and verse 28, at the end of their letter, it says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you," on the Gentiles, "than these few requirements. You must abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood or the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you will do well." Farewell. Okay, so there are these three basic rules. The middle two kind of go together. You can't drink blood, which had pretty close associations with these rituals where, there was a feast dedicated to a false god, there was an orgy, there was, blood drinking, like every sort of perversion involved in, an evening of entertainment is kind of what's being referred to here. And so that's one thing. Let's avoid that, and let's avoid sexual immorality, and let's avoid eating food sacrificed to idols. It's interesting here because Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, spends a little bit of time saying it's okay to eat food sacrificed to idols. So is there a conflict, or is it that Christianity is a faith of discernment? A faith of discernment. So the reason Paul in 1 Corinthians 8 says that's okay to eat food sacrificed to idols is because the idol has no power. There's one God of the universe. He made cows. Cows produce beef, and you can eat it anytime you want. It doesn't matter who it's sacrificed to. It doesn't change the meat. God is still the king of the universe. And you can just eat meat, any old meat, anytime. That's sort of Paul's point. You can read 1 Corinthians 8 for yourself and see if what I'm saying is true. But he does say, also in 1 Corinthians 8, he says that if there is a brother or sister in Christ who is very much bothered by eating food sacrificed to idols, and you're in their presence, you definitely should not. That's when it becomes an absolute no, because you would be offending, you would be diminishing, you would be hurting, hindering their faith, and that is the last thing you ought to be doing as a follower of Christ. So essentially, Paul is saying, use your discernment in these things. Use your discernment in these things. Is it honoring God? Is it lifting up the church? Is it building up other people's faith? If so, let's do that. Is it tearing down somebody's faith? Is it dishonorable to God in some way? Use your discernment. Be conscientious as an individual. Don't judge other people for how they are burdened. It brings up this idea of individuality within the Christian faith. We're actually going to see that in the upcoming stories as well. And individual situations. God might call us to do strange things in order to advance the good news of Jesus, in order to have impact and influence on the people around us. Verse 36. We're skipping verse 32, by the way, where it says that Judas and Silas, who were prophets in the early church, spoke at length to the church. Biblical precedents for long sermons. Verse 36. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing." Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. This is an interesting story. I mean, if you are writing a story to tell about how great Christianity was, would you tell a story where there was this argument between two prominent leaders, and that argument led to them going in separate directions. They couldn't even figure out how to take a road trip together. That's how angry, or that's the level of disagreement that they were at. You might not include this story, but Luke, the author of Acts, does include this story because of what happens as a result. Because Paul and Silas go one direction and they spread the gospel in this direction, and Barnabas and John Mark, they go in a different direction and they spread the gospel in that direction. And the baseline of this story is how God empowers the church to advance the good news of Jesus Christ, even through situations like disagreements, like divisions. Have you ever heard of divisions in the church, by the way? Is this the only example ever in history of divisions and disagreements in the church? Now, this is an interesting one, right? Because we have the Apostle Paul, who is, like a premier apostle, top tier. I don't know if there's a low tier apostle, but the Apostle Paul is up there somewhere, right? And then you have, Barnabas, who he's like the apostle maker. Barnabas is amazing, extraordinary, right? And these two top tier, amazing, high level Christian folks could not seem to work this out. They couldn't seem to come to a compromise. And these are high-level, Holy Spirit-led Christians. Couldn't seem to come to a compromise. So what does that tell us about divisions that we've seen in the church? I'm going to separate this division between Paul and Barnabas between other divisions in the church that you might have heard of. Paul and Barnabas were arguing about the best way to advance the good news of Jesus. Now, that's an argument worth having. That's something to be passionate about and particular about. That is an argument worth having. Many of the divisions in our church, not our church, we are never going to have a division ever. Many of the divisions in the church throughout history have been about other things. They've been about personal preferences that have nothing to do with advancing the good news of Jesus. They are just all about personal preferences, about seizing, gaining power. That's what those arguments are about, and those are arguments that are not worth having. Does that make sense? So, it's interesting in this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas that they each have unique burdens. Right, if you know the story of Barnabas, you know that his unique burden in the church, within the church, his gifting and his burden, the calling that God has given to him, is to raise up other leaders. Right, because we just see that time and time again. Barnabas is about raising up other leaders. When the church sends Saul to Tarsus, right, to just give the church some breathing room, he's too much, he's too intense, he's causing too much problems, he's making too many waves. He doesn't understand the social cues. Like, he's got some issues. Send him to Tarsus. Who is it that says, you guys are nuts? This is the most talented person in the church, the one you just sent away. And I'm bringing him back. I'm using all of my power, prestige, respect, leverage, all my resources. Saul is coming back into the picture. He's awesome. Right? That's Barnabas. That's his heart. John Mark ultimately becomes an incredible person in the church because of Barnabas. So that's his calling, right? Well, that's different from the Apostle Paul's burden, his unique burden. The Apostle Paul's unique burden is to have absolute integrity with inexhaustible perseverance for the gospel. He will not be stopped. He will not be held back. He doesn't even go on vacation. They try to send him to Athens. We'll get to that later. And he can't handle vacation. He is so intense for the good news of Christ. That is his burden. right? 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, Paul says, you know, you got to beat your body and make it your slave so that after you have preached to others, you yourself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul is Mr. Intensity. And so you have these two unique personalities, these two unique burdens clashing together. Do you see that? So, it is okay to disagree passionately, strongly with others. And do you know that God actually wants us to do that? Now, let's not break out into arguments right now, but God desires for us. He burdens us in particular ways, right? We are called to grind up against other Christians. Do you know that? I thought we were called to unity. I thought we were called to be the same, you know, as Paul says, to be of the same mind and the same spirit. Oh, he does. And that's why this argument is okay, because Paul and Barnabas have one concern. They have a primary concern, and that is to advance the good news of Jesus Christ. And they will do anything and everything, including having a strong disagreement with their co-worker in Christ, in order to advance it in the way that God has burdened them to advance it. So, maybe you could think, well, what argument would I have? Who would I disagree with? Right? As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Right? So, the wrong thing to do would be to be totally apathetic. That means, you know, like a Christian pacifist when it comes to how to advance the good news of Jesus. I'm trying to really stir up some good arguments here. Hopefully you guys are thinking of some things, you know, like, yeah, okay, we could do this better. I'm going to argue for this. This is how God is burdening me. Right? So what you see here is you don't see two people, two junior high boys having a spat about friends. You see two men of God who are passionately arguing for the best way to advance the good news of Christ, and they are willing to put their lives behind the mission. And so that makes the argument worth having. Chapter 16, verse 1. Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra. There was a young disciple named Timothy. You might know that there's 1 and 2 Timothy, so Timothy's kind of a big deal. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium, so Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. Isn't it interesting? I mean, Paul turns down John Mark, but he knows that he's supposed to be raising up young leaders. So he recruits Timothy. Maybe because of Barnabas's grinding against him and explaining to the Apostle Paul how important it was to raise up these young leaders. It's interesting that this comes right after the conflict with Barnabas, isn't it? So Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. Now listen to this. In deference to the Jews of the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left. For everyone knew that his father was a Greek. Then they went from town to town, instructing the believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened and or in their faith and grew larger every day. This is like, you know, I said, it's a little bit weird. This is a weird story. And have you ever read through the Bible? You sit down, you're being like a great Christian, you get up in the morning and you crack open the Bible and you read something like this and you just think, I mean, what is this? And why is it here? And why am I reading it? And you probably close the Bible and go have breakfast or something, you know? Like, what was that about? So, This is just a strange situation because, first of all, why is there so much about circumcision in the Bible? Whew. Why do we have to keep going over that and talking about that? You know, let's move on. But he is doing something that's really strange because the Apostle Paul, I don't know if you remember this, but he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And he is the one who, for example, he confronts Peter for withdrawing from the Gentiles at a mixed Christian party. Right? He withdraws from the Gentiles because he doesn't want the Jewish folks to see him eating with the Gentile folks. And the Apostle Paul is on it, right? In front of everybody. Another disagreement, passionate disagreement. This one's in front of everybody, not a private conversation. Paul walks right over to Peter in front of everybody and says, "You are getting it wrong." Right? Kind of a big deal. This is who the Apostle Paul is. He stands strong for freedom in Christ, no longer slaves to sin, no longer under the law. Like, pretty much all of his letters are kind of about that. So this is weird. In deference to the Jews. Is Paul a person of deference? No. He doesn't defer. He is intense. He is passionate. He is bold. There's no deference. But in this case, there's deference. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 can help us understand this. Starting in verse 19, Paul says, "Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under the law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I do this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, so doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessing." So, Paul realizes that Timothy's non-surgical procedure is gonna put up a fence between him and those who are Jewish adherents. And it's gonna take away an opportunity for him to share the good news of Christ. Because they're not going to be able to see the gospel. All they're going to be able to see is this Gentile who is entered into illegally into the synagogue when he goes from town to town. And he sees that Timothy is not going to be able to have influence with them, certainly. And so, you know, I don't think they had like full anesthesia in those days. It's not good to be Timothy in this situation. Pretty dramatic, pretty drastic thing to do just to be able to tell somebody about Jesus. Paul is really passionate about this because he realizes that other people's eternity is at stake. And so he is willing to do dramatic things to share the good news of Jesus with them. So when Paul is with Jewish people, even though he knows that the Jewish law no longer is in effect, he lives by the Jewish law. He doesn't eat his bacon. He washes his hands in a particular way. He goes back into Pharisee mode so that he is able to speak to other people who are in Pharisee mode. And then when he is with Gentiles, he lets it all hang out, you know, bacon for breakfast, bacon for lunch, bacon for dinner. Give me some bacon. Because he wants to relate to people who are in that camp. So, Is there anything that maybe you need to drop or add to your life in order to be able to reach somebody for Jesus? Is there a tradition that you need to stop worrying about? Or is there their tradition that you need to worry intensely about for their sake? So, the next part of the story, chapter 16 and verse 6. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia, but again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. Maybe you've had this experience where you've said, okay, God, I'm in. I'm on mission. I want to do this thing. I believe that you have empowered and equipped me and prepared me to share the good news with the people around me. I understand it. And I understand what a beautiful thing it is to help other people understand it. And you've tried to step into obedience. But something happens and that doesn't work out. One of the cliches we use within Christianity is we say that's a closed door, right? And so we're running up against closed doors. We're trying to do different things, and then at some point there's an open door. Logistics work out. There's this sense within us that is absolutely the right thing to do versus a sense of hesitation and caution and just disturbance within us, right? And so there is this open door. In Paul's case, it says, that night Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia and northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we have decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. So the story here is that God is directing us, right? We step into obedience. Paul knows that God has set him apart to minister to the Gentiles, and so he better get on the road, get going. That's the mission, go. But as he goes, God is directing him, and as we go, God will direct us. If we start our day, if we have the perspective that, yes, God, I will be your vessel, I will speak when you tell me to speak, I will, you know, serve when you tell me to serve, love when you tell me to love, I will invite when you tell me to invite. If we go with that attitude, God will direct us to the people that we should speak to the ones that need encouragement, to the ones that need love and lifting up and invitation. I have a lot of things that I could potentially sort of focus on, right? One of the things in my mind right now is I think I need to build a shed at my house. I have a little bit of disposable income, and I'm older, I'm 45, so I've had some disposable income for a while. And I don't know if you guys have this issue, but with my disposable income, I keep buying things. And so I just have more and more things. I really like tools, for example, because I can do more stuff. And then I have some toys, you know, like a chainsaw. And so I have tools and toys, and it's building up in my garage. And my solution is shed. I need more room. That's very American, right? And so that's one thing I've been thinking about doing lately, like a shed. And I'm a carpenter, so I've been thinking about like sort of what the design would be. I don't really need to draw it out. I'm pretty experienced. I can think about how it's going to just go together in my head. I can see my stacks of tires on one side of the shed, for example, and I kind of know how long that side of the shed needs to be. Anyways, you get where I'm going with this. I can spend a lot of time thinking about preparing for building this shed and then building it, and just like it could really kind of be a thing for a while. I could spend a month just really focused on this shed, and I could end up dedicating actually quite a few resources to the building of that shed. There's probably something more significant for me to focus on in my life. I've been called to something higher. So I'm hoping one of you guys will come over and build my shed for me. No. You guys, I'm trying to have some fun with this, but isn't that kind of the conflict in our lives, right? I mean, God has called us to this extraordinary thing of being able to have an impact in somebody else's eternity. Are you aware that this life doesn't last forever? And are you aware that we are hyper-focused on this life? And God is trying again and again and again to say, no, it's so short, it's so temporary. There's so many things that are so worthless. Who cares about your stacks of tires? Right? I mean, that's the tension. So how do we pull away? We do that by, on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, intentionally living our lives, intentionally having conversations that will be meaningful. Right? When your coworker wants to talk about the football game, that's fine for a little while. You know, you don't have to be the weird guy that says, you know, I don't believe in football, I only believe in Jesus, or something like that. You can trash the Niners and then move on to a significant conversation, right? Find a way to talk about real things that matter. It's on a daily basis figuring out who to serve and who to love and who to invite into your life, your home, your church, into a relationship with Jesus. Right? It's just the simple daily disciplines of saying, you know what? My shed can wait, and I don't know how long it can wait. That'll depend on my wife, probably, whether or not she can handle stuff under tarps all over our lawn. But it's just a discipline of, you know, giving things away, moving things out, having less hold on the things of this world and more of a hold on the realities of heaven. So this is my encouragement to you, that you would throw your life into advancing the gospel. There are so many different ways to do it, right? There's a gentleman in our church, Frank Tatum, who is passionate about having younger people over. He doesn't like to hang out with old people because they just complain about all their ailments, and he doesn't want to hear that. And so his passion is just to hang out with young people and pour into them, and he'll have them over to his house for dinner, and he will just pour stories into them and pour into them and try to mentor them. Right? He's not 60 years old or 70 years old or 80 year old. He's 90 some years old. Right? And he is on mission to do this. Right? There are lots of different ways to be on mission. Right? He has, see here, I don't want to tell too much about him. I should probably stop there. There are lots of ways to be on mission. So my hope is that you will figure out how God has uniquely burdened you. Right? He is uniquely burdened, he has uniquely created each one of us to do significant things in his kingdom. And so pray that God will show you what he has created you for. Start stepping into obedience. You'll probably hit a few closed doors, right? You might bump your head on the wall foliage at some point. God's just directing you, you know? Find that open door. Find where God is asking you to minister, to dive in, to put your foot and start serving. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would do a work in our heart. that we would turn towards you, that our lives would be about sharing your good news. Whatever it is we do, nursing or engineering or teaching or whatever it is, Father, that we would find a way to leverage everything that you've given us, every conversation that we have, every moment of spare time, to seek after you, to advance your good news. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. From Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Amen. All right, thank you guys so much. Have a fabulous week. Don't forget to sign up for a small group. We'll see you next week, if not before.
Thank you again for listening. It is a joy to be able to share God's truth with you. Hopefully you found this teaching helpful to your understanding of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus in today's world, and hopefully you are inspired to take a further step of faith. Please let us know how we can be praying for you as you continue your journey. If you live in the Anchorage area, you are welcome to join us any Sunday. And we have an Awaken 101 event every 6 weeks, and this is also a great way to find out more about our church. Please sign up for that event by going to the events tab at our website, awakenalaska.com, and looking for Awaken 101. Feel free to share this podcast with your friends, and we will see you next week.